Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest or made known in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." The Apostle Paul here was in prison in Rome. He was waiting for his trial. He did not know what would become of the trial. It's possible that he would be executed. It's possible that he'd be set free. He didn't know what was going to happen. And he was still awaiting this. But he wrote back to the church in Philippi. Philippi was there in Macedonia. It was one of the churches he started. And we remember that place where in Philippi, it was where God sent the great earthquake, and the jailer got saved after the great earthquake, and Lydia got saved along the riverbank, and that little girl that was casting out demons, as far as we know, came to Christ as well, as she was delivered from those demons. It was a great place of revival. These folk were really dear to Paul. We saw last week of how he was very dear, and they were dear to his heart, and he called them their friends, and he was trying to encourage them and help them. And now he tells us some ways of maintaining a good attitude. You know, Paul was going through some difficult times. Many times in life, we feel like life has become a steep, slippery mountain path. And the wind of criticism is blowing against us. And the loads of burden on our back are weighting us down. And we feel like, I just can't keep going. It's hard. The climb is difficult. The road is hard and tough. And, you know, Paul was in that spot. We've all been there. Maybe we're in that situation right now where the road just seems so slippery and so steep and I just can't make it anymore. I'm going to fall down and I don't know if I can continue. And we feel so frustrated by that. Paul was in that situation. Here he was in prison, not knowing what was going to take place, frustrated that he couldn't be out preaching like he had been, but now he's behind bars, waiting there in prison, and it didn't have all the luxuries that prisons have today. You know, his prison was not very nice. Would have been cold in the winter, hot in the summer, smelly, just a foul place. Not a nice place to be. And even at this point, he may have been in his hired house that he had, which would have been better, but he was still in prison. He was still locked up. He couldn't roam freely and do the things that he wanted to do. He was in an uphill climb and very discouraging time. And yet he said, I am not going to let this get me down. I'm going to keep a good attitude. And as we look at this, I want us to notice four different things that Paul did to maintain a good attitude during these very, very difficult times. And these four things that he did are things that we can do to try to help maintain a good attitude during difficult times. Number one is Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced. He chose to rejoice. You know, his circumstances weren't very good, but he chose to rejoice. And we see here that he mentions, first of all, that the gospel was being spread. And he said there in verse number 12 that he wanted them to understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He said, the very fact that I've been put in prison, I had to, you know, come across here and I'm in prison and all these hardships, and even it was on his way to Rome, remember, when he had that big shipwreck and almost died and all these terrible things that happened to them. But he said, all these things happened for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, sometimes there's things that happen in our lives and we say, why would God let that happen? Why would God allow this terrible thing to happen? Sometimes it's just because He wants to further the gospel. And, you know, there are opportunities, if we're looking for them, we will meet people during our struggles that we can be a help to and a blessing to. We need to be always looking for those opportunities. I had a real blessing this week. A couple of days ago, I was at the park in the morning and I'm doing my exercises, and there was another couple that was there at the exercise machine. I'd never seen them there before. And so I struck up a conversation with them, and they said, oh, we're from Bali. And they were Balinese people. And spoke broken English, but not too bad. Pretty good English. And so I started sharing the gospel with them. The lady said that she was Hindu, and the man, he didn't say. He just said that some of his relatives had converted to Catholicism, so he was kind of in between all of it. And I was able to share the gospel with them and give them tracts, and they took the tract and was happy, and they thanked me. And I went to and told them how Christ died for them and how he wanted to pay the debt of their sin and forgive them. And it was a wonderful blessing. But you know, there's opportunities like that all around us, and we need to be looking for those opportunities. And sometimes the opportunities come because of our hardships. Maybe it's because you had to go to the doctor and you can sit next to someone and you can talk to someone. Maybe it's because you've had an issue that has happened and you can share some. Maybe even like in our situation right now, we're moving out and people that have come to get things or buy things from us. Gives me a perfect opportunity. They're on my property. I can give them a tract and invite them to church, tell them about the Lord. And we've had many opportunities like that where we've been able to give people tracts, invite them to the Lord and tell them about Christ. There's hardships sometimes open doors for more opportunities. And Paul said this is exactly what was happening here. He said in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all of the places. All right, so he said that the fact that I'm in prison for Christ has spread, that news is spread all over, all through the palace. Everybody in the palace at Rome knew that the Apostle Paul was in there because he had been preaching. He wasn't in there because he was a crook or a thief or a murderer. He was in there because he was a preacher. And everybody knew that. And so Paul is using that as an opportunity to tell us. He said, everybody else knows. Everybody that knows me knows why I'm in here. And so the news is spreading. And so he said, I'm excited about that. He said, not only that, verse 14, he says, many of the brethren are waxing confident by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. All right, so he says, the very fact that I am in prison for preaching has encouraged others in saying, if Paul can do it, I can do it. And I'm going to keep on preaching even if they put me in prison like they put Paul in prison. And so it gave them more courage to speak up and keep preaching the word. Paul was excited about this, that others were actually spreading the gospel because of that and because of the hardships. And when we're down and discouraged, we just need to allow those times to be a help to us. I read a little story about an elderly man. He was 89 years old, and he was in a care facility, and it was his birthday coming up. And the nurse's aides and family and friends decided that they were going to have a little party for him. So they had a party for him, and this man, he struggled with discouragement because 2 years prior to this, he had to have his leg cut off. I don't know why, but something went wrong. He had to have his leg amputated. And so they're there, and they're having this party for him, and he's fairly cheerful now. And as the party started, there was a little girl, 6 years old, who was there. And he called her over and says, come here. She came over to him, and he put his arm around her, and he said, I want to introduce you to my friend. And he told him her name, and he said, when I first met her, let me tell you how I first met her. She's the granddaughter of one of the nurses that are here in the facility. And this little girl came to me when I first got in here, and she came up to me and says, she saw me in the wheelchair with my pant leg all folded up, laying on the wheelchair, my leg missing. And she said, the first thing she said is, where's your prosthesis? That's your artificial leg. And he looked at her like, how does this little girl know that great big word? And she says, I'll show you my prosthesis. And she showed him her leg. And she said, let me tell you the story. This is a six-year-old little girl. She says, when I was 3 years old, a man broke into our house, murdered my little brother, and cut my leg off with a machete. And since then, I've had an artificial leg. And that man said, from that point on, he said, I can't complain. I had 87 years with two good legs. And she only had three. And that encouraged his heart. You know, there's always somebody out there that is in worse shape than we are. You know, we may feel burdened down. We may feel like everything's caving in and trouble all around. And Paul was in a pretty bad shape. Sitting there in prison, wishing he was out preaching, wishing he was free, eating whatever he could find that was brought to him there. He was kind of in a bad shape. But he was determined not to get discouraged. And you know, that's what we need. We need to rejoice. He chose to rejoice. Paul chose to rejoice. And he chose to rejoice that in what was taking place. Now he said, the gospel is being preached. In verse number 15, it says, some indeed preach Christ, even with of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. He says, some people are preaching just to see if they can upset everything I'm doing. Now, I'm not really sure what they were saying or what they're preaching, but he said, they're out there preaching, telling about Christ, but they're doing it in a way to stir up trouble. And others are preaching it because they love the Lord. And then he goes on and he says in verse 16, the one preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add to my affliction or in my to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And he says, so some are preaching to try to get me into more trouble and cause problems. Others are preaching because they love the Lord. And notice how he responds to that. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul said, I'm in prison. As a result of me being in prison, others are out there preaching the gospel, and they're more bold because they see me in prison for Christ. So they get more bold, and they are preaching. And he says, I'm excited about that. I don't care whether they... Now, he did care that he didn't want them preaching something that was false. But he says, whether they're preaching something to hurt me or preaching something to help the gospel, he says, they're preaching Christ, others are hearing about Jesus Christ, and I'm rejoicing in that. He says, I'm determined to keep a good attitude. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. And it's not easy to rejoice during difficult times. And Paul determined that he was going to do that. God allows both the good and the bad in our lives. And we always need to remember that. And folks, I'm preaching to myself today too. You know, there's many times I get discouraged. And you face the same kind of things. But we need to remember, God allows the good and the bad, and He blends it all together for our good in His glory. And we need to remember that. And so, Paul was rejoicing in the Lord. The second thing that I see that he did here, he took another step, and that is, he made a request. Not only did he rejoice, but he requested prayer. Verse number 19, it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supplication of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't point blank saying, pray for me, as he did many other times. But here he says, I know you're praying for me. And I know this is going to lead to my salvation. Now, let me tell you something very important. The word salvation there comes from the Greek word sozo. The word sozo means to be delivered. It doesn't tell us delivered from what. All right? Many times in the Bible it applies to deliverance from hell or judgment to come, but the word in and of itself does not specify what you're being delivered from. And in this example here, he's not talking about salvation, eternal damnation. Paul wasn't saying, you be praying for me so I don't go to hell. No, he wasn't saying that. He was saying, you pray for me because I believe that God's going to deliver me. Deliver me from what? Well, in the context, it very well could be that Paul's saying, God's going to deliver me from discouragement. He's going to keep me from having a bad attitude about all these problems that are coming on me. It could also be that he's referring to deliverance from the prison that he's in. That's a very likely too. So either one of those could be the fact here that he's saying, I believe God's going to help me here. And he thanked them for their prayers. They were praying for him. You know, it's important for us to remember that prayer can do anything God can do. You need to memorize that thought. Prayer can do anything God can do. Now, by that, I'm not saying that it's the word we say, but it's requesting from God. God is able to do anything. He is unlimited. Remember Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out our arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Nothing. God can't do anything. And sometimes we face situations where we think, this is absolutely impossible. And yet God can do that. Now, He doesn't always step in and solve it the way we want. Now, He's got reasons for that. And I don't always know. Even in Paul's situation, you know, Paul could have said, "Lord, why would you let me be in prison? I could be out there preaching the gospel. Think how many people could be saved if I was out there preaching the gospel and you let me be in prison." Well, we don't know why God did that, but He had a reason. One of the reasons might have been because God knew that if He was in prison there, He'd be in Rome, He'd be in Caesar's household, and countless people in Caesar's household that heard the gospel that never would have heard the gospel if Paul wasn't there. God had reasons for it. And even in your situation and mine, when we're in a hardship, in a difficult situation, and we say, "God, would you please deliver me from this?" And God says, "No, I'm not going to. I've got a reason." And, you know, we beg God to heal, or beg God to resolve a problem, or beg God to fix the situation, and God says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I want you to work through this. I want to make you a better person as a result." Remember when the Apostle Paul came to God and said, "God, would you please take away the thorn I have in my flesh?" And nobody really knows what that thorn is. Some people think it was his eyes. Other people say, no, it was just some hardships he had, emotional difficulty. Who knows? Nobody knows, but it was something that was really irritating Paul, and he felt like it was holding him down. And he asked God three different times. And by that, I don't mean he didn't get up three mornings in a row and say, "God, by the way, would you please heal me?" No, I think it was probably three specific times when maybe he fasted and prayed and spent long periods of time praying. And God said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And what did God tell him? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "My grace, I'll give you the help. And then when I'm giving you the help, you will depend on me instead of depending on yourself." You know how we need that. Many times we become independent of God. And God wants us to depend upon Him. And so Paul here was asking for prayer. And James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, sometimes we feel embarrassed about asking for prayer. I'm glad that most of you folks are pretty open. We have prayer time in before the service, and you're not afraid to raise your hand and say, "Yeah, pray for me. I got this problem." But, you know, sometimes we feel embarrassed. We say, and, you know, rightfully so. There's a few things we might pray for that are personal or private, and, you know, we don't want to tell everybody that we got this ache or pain, you know, or whatever the issue may be. But we shouldn't be afraid to say, "Pray for me." Paul wasn't afraid to say that. He said, "I need your prayers. And I want you to pray for me." And he says, "I believe that through your prayer, I will be delivered." But he also said here that he believed that he not only did he request prayer, but he relied on the Holy Spirit to help him. He said in the latter part of verse 19 that he knew that it was through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that God would help him. Paul believed that the Spirit of God would be able to help him and would meet that need in his life. God has the ability to help us. Whatever your situation may be, God has the ability. And the Holy Spirit of God is there to help us. One of the things that He does for us, you know, that Jesus told His disciples that He would give, when He went to heaven, He would give the Spirit of God to come and live in them. You know, folks, we have something today that Elijah didn't have, Moses didn't have, Abraham didn't have, David didn't have, all of them. You remember when David was praying, he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You never have to pray that prayer. If you're a Christian, He lives in you permanently. He didn't live in the Old Testament saints permanently. He came, helped them through different times, and then left. But we have the privilege of having the Spirit of God live inside of us if we know Christ as our Savior. So if you know Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins and asked Christ to save your soul, you become a child of God and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That is a privilege. And so He is always there with us, and He is there to help us and encourage us and to strengthen us. And we can rest confident, as Paul did, that the Spirit of God will supply the needs. You know, the Holy Spirit has the ability to help us. You just ask yourself, has the Spirit of God ever helped you to be a witness for Christ? Well, if you've spoken out for the Lord, He has helped you. But if you've been too much cowardly about it, you need to depend upon Him. He will. He'll help you. There's opportunities, just like I shared with that couple in the park and the guy that came to buy some tools from me. All those kinds of, those are opportunities. I could have just said, no, I'm not going to say anything to him. No, but the Spirit of God helped me to speak up and to be able to talk. And He can do it for you too. It's not just for me. God can help you just like He helps me. And He will do that if we'll depend upon Him. And He will help us to overcome temptation. You know, sometimes Christians struggle with temptation. Say, I just can't get over this. I can't kick this. It's too hard for me. Yeah, it is. Many times it's too hard for us. But God will help. We need to depend upon Him. And He'll help us. And so the Spirit of God is there to help us. He's there to comfort us during distress. Remember, Jesus called Him the Comforter. The Paraclete. One who come to our side and encourage us during difficult times. We need to remember those times that God has helped us in the past. We sing that one song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. That's what we're talking about here. Remember the times when God, the Holy Spirit, has helped you to witness, to overcome temptation, to comfort you, to give you strength. Remember those times when you're down and discouraged and you're climbing the hill and you feel like you're going to slip and fall on your face any moment. I don't know how whether you've been around steep hills very much that were slippery. I remember as a boy, about this time of year, one of the exciting times of growing up on the farm, we had maple trees, and we would make maple syrup every spring. Springtime was in February, March. And many of the maple trees were in a wooded area that was very steep hills, and they were clay. And in the springtime, as the ground was thawing and the snow was melting and there was almost always water trickling down and it was slippery, and we'd be carrying 2 20-liter pails of sap up those hills. Slippery and sliding. I was young and strong then. I couldn't do it now. But, you know, carrying up those hills to carry that sap, we'd gather the sap and carry it up and put it in a big tank and slipping and sliding on those hills. And sometimes it was very difficult to climb on those slippery hills. And you've maybe been in slippery places like that. And this is, in our lives, the struggles and the hardships are like climbing that hill that is so steep and so slippery, and you're just sure you're going to fall on your face any moment. And maybe you've already fallen on your face a couple of times. You got back up and you keep on pushing on. God says, I'm there to help you. And we need to depend upon Him. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we need. We find also in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He shall sustain thee. That is a promise from God. And we need to claim those promises during those difficult times when the road is slippery and we're sure we're going to fall at any moment. We need to claim those promises and say, God, I need your help. We need to rest in it. Paul did that. He relied upon the Holy Spirit. So we found so far that Paul rejoiced that the gospel was being spread. He requested prayer. He relied upon the Holy Spirit. Then one last thing I see here in verse number 20 is he reviewed his personal goals to glorify Christ. Paul said, I want my life to glorify God. And he reviewed that. And we see in verse number 20, where he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so in all, so Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. This earnest expectation is confidence. He said, I have this confidence and earnest expectation. He said there was a negative side to it and a positive side to it. Negatively, he says that I never want to be made ashamed or disgraced by some wrong attitude that I have. I don't want to stand before God and God says, Paul, you shame me with your bad attitude. Paul said, I never want that to happen. And I'm determined. That's one of my goals. I'm not going to let myself have a bad attitude that will cause shame for Christ. And that's a good thing for us to do as well. But on the positive side, it's interesting. I've pointed this out many times in the past. The word but there, this is that word but that is a contrasting conjunction. Strong contrast. It's the word Allah. It means, on the one hand, I'm not going to let myself be shamed by what I do. But, on the positive side, Paul said, on the positive side, I always want to boldly magnify Christ. Notice there he says it. He says, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body. What does that mean, Christ magnified in his body? Well, what's a magnifying glass do? Magnifying glass brings something bigger so you can see it more clearly. And Paul said, I want my life to work like a magnifying glass to show people Jesus Christ more clearly. I want them to see the depths of Christ in my life. I want them to see how Christ can meet my needs and how he can meet their needs. I want to be a magnifying glass to emphasize what Christ has done for me. And so Paul determined in his heart, these are my goals. This is my passion. I want Christ to be magnified in me. And we too need to set those kind of goals. That needs to be our kind of goals. I do not want to shame Christ with a bad attitude. But I do want to glorify Christ and magnify Christ by a good attitude. And Paul was determined to do that, and we ought to be as well. We need to take our eyes off of our discouraging circumstances and focus on our goal of glorifying and magnifying Christ. Folks, it's so easy. I've done it so many times. So easy to get discouraged and focus on, woe is me. I got all these problems. I got all this hardship. Life is so difficult. Everything's hard. And sometimes it really is. But instead of focusing on that, Paul said, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on how can I bring glory to Jesus Christ? How can others see Christ more vividly by my life? How can others see Jesus in me? That's what we need. Even during the difficult times, let others see Jesus in us. And Paul made that his goal and his focus. You know, our emotions change. Emotions are up and down. You know, today we may be feeling fine. Tomorrow we're, whoa is me. And then the next day, and you know, we need to be stable and say, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, I want my life to glorify Christ. I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. I don't want to cause shame for Christ. I want my life to please Him. We need to claim the Scriptures, the promises of Scripture. Many of those good promises in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So instead of saying, I can't help it, I am defeated, I'm downhearted, I'm discouraged, what we're really saying is, God, I'm yielding to this temptation to be a discouraged Christian. And God says, we can't help it if we'll yield to Him. He says, don't do that. I will give you strength. I'll help you. I'm not going to give you any trial that is so hard that you cannot withstand it. You know, sometimes, folks, you look at your trial and think, God, are you sure? I don't see how I can withstand this one. This one's really, really hard. How can I cope with this trial? God said, look at the Scripture again. He said, He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape. He said, I'll help you. And a temptation isn't just a temptation of lust. It may be a temptation to be discouraged, a temptation to quit, a temptation to give up on God, a temptation to quit reading your Bible, quit going to church. These temptations, because everything's against me, so I'm going to quit. And God says, no, we don't have to give up to those temptations. Then he also tells us another encouraging verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not a waste of time. One day, we'll see Jesus. And it will be worth it. It will be worth it all. We need to just ask God for grace to continue to magnify Him. So the Apostle Paul, he was facing discouraging times. He was on that rugged, slippery hill, climbing up, trudging up that mountainside of discouragement, hardship. Everything was going against him. And yet he determined, no matter how many burdens he was carrying, he said, I want to rejoice. I'm going to request prayer of my friends. I'm going to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to review my commitment to glorify Christ. And I'm going to renew that commitment to glorify Christ every day. Folks, that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need. During those difficult times when you just feel like I can't keep going, we need to look to the Lord. And you know, I haven't really even mentioned this, but really the roots of it all go back to Jesus Christ. I mean, we cannot do the things we talked about here today if we don't know Christ as our Savior. You know, there's a lot of religious people in the world today that if you ask them, are you a Christian? They say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I say, well, how did you become a Christian? Oh, I've always been a Christian. Well, that's not how you become a Christian. Or they might say, well, I go to church. That doesn't make you a Christian. They might say, well, I believe in God. Well, James says the devils believe in God, and they're certainly not going to heaven. So that's not the answer. So what is it? What does make us a Christian? Well, to become a Christian, the scriptures tell us, you know, remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, after the great earthquake, what did he say to Paul and Silas? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, in that case, he was talking about salvation from hell. He says, how can I be saved from hell? And what did they say? They didn't say, go to church, say your prayers, be good, try hard. No, they didn't say any of that. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's believing on Christ alone to save our souls that gives us eternal life. That's it. It's putting your trust in Him. And if you've never done that, you're not yet a child of God. But if you have done that, then you are a child of God. And all that we've talked about today belongs to you. It applies to you. So you know where your situation is. If you're inside of Christ, you put your faith in Him, then these things we've talked about today are things we need to apply. If you've never received Christ your Savior, that's where you got to start. I urge you to do that today. Don't wait. Put your faith in Him today.